If you turn over to James chapter 5, and with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer and ask the Lord to help us today. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we have Thy word to turn to. We thank Thee for the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures. We thank Thee we can say without fear of contradiction, Thy word is true, that we can stake our all upon it, our lives, our eternity, all our hopes, our expectations, Lord, everything, we can build them upon the Word of God. And we thank Thee that, as we were singing in that opening psalm, Thou hast exalted Thy Word above all Thy name. And therefore, Lord, how great is the importance of the Word of God. And we pray that as we meditate upon it now for a little time, that Thou will indeed bless it to us. May it be profitable to us, instructive. May we know direction in life, as is the purpose of this book, and how to live in the ungodly times that we live in. So bless us now. Give help in the preaching. We look to Thee for the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, come and take of the things of God and apply them to all of our hearts today. We pray, Amen. Amen. We're coming today to pick up again on these four graces that James is exhorting these Christians to cultivate in their lives. And we read those earlier verses starting in chapter 4 just to remind ourselves of what it was they were facing, or at least a little flavor of what it was that these individuals were facing. They were contending with an ungodly world. As they had gone out from Jerusalem, and we've tied this book in with what it tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, how there was that persecution in Jerusalem that arose after the death of Stephen, and how the people were scattered abroad. And the apostles remained, but the ordinary people, if we can call them that, were scattered, and many of them even outside the land of Israel. So they were going out to face an ungodly world. They were going out into a culture that was totally different, totally alien to what they had known before. And evidently news has come back to James, because James is the minister of the church in Jerusalem. And he's ministering there still in Jerusalem. And evidently he has heard about those who were in his congregation in many respects. And naturally he has a burden and a concern for them. And directed as well by the Holy Spirit, he writes this book to them. And he is encouraging them, seeking to counsel them as to how they ought to live for the Lord in an ungodly world. And at this particular juncture here in the book, he's seeking to have them to react rightly to the opposition that they were facing. And it's mentioned there of those individuals at the end of chapter 4, and particularly into the beginning of chapter 5. They're designated there in chapter 5 as the rich men, but they're those who were opposing them, and even to the extent of putting them to death. As verse 6 tells us, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist. The opposition was so strong and so extensive that there were even those among them who were losing their lives. So James is wanting them to react rightly. He wants them to react scripturally. He wants them to react godly in a way that honors the Lord and that doesn't mar their testimony for Christ and bring dishonor upon the gospel and, worst of all, dishonor upon their Savior. So there were four things here that he exhorts them to do. And we have noticed the first two, patience, verses 7, 8, 10, and 11. There's mention here made of the need of patience. The Christian is to have patience. Patience to endure. Patience to carry the burden, whatever that might be. Then also in verse 8, we notice that there was need of stability in our lives. It says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So those are the two positive ones that are mentioned here. We want to come this morning to look here at these two negative exhortations that are given. Because in verse 9, you'll see there the words, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And then verse 12, but above all, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So these are the two that we want, hopefully, to cover here this morning as we finish out this particular section of the book of James. It's always important that we react rightly. The Christian is always conscious of that, that in whatever circumstances come upon us, that the Lord would ever give us grace to act in an honourable way. Honourable to the Lord, that is. It doesn't matter so much about our reputation and how we feel about things. That's not the important thing. What is important is the Lord's honour, His name. And therefore, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in life, at different times, and we know that through the course of our lives, there are going to be different circumstances that we find ourselves in. And maybe they're trying circumstances, difficult, stressful, maybe even bringing distress upon us. Well, the Christian wants to react honourably. As I say, honourable towards the Lord. They want to honour the Lord in all of this. And that's what James is here seeking to do. So he's given them the two positive, patience and stability in their lives. Now he's mentioned these two negatives. Grudge not, swear not. So we're going to first come here and look at grudge not as it is given to us there in verse 9. What is the meaning of that word grudge? Well, it is one of the New Testament words for irritation or vexation. There's a number of those words in the scriptures, but this is one of them here that is found in this particular place and translated here by the English word grudge not. If I give you a few other examples of where this word appears, maybe it'll open up our understanding a little bit of what is here in view. Because there is in this word the idea of sighing or even grief. For example, in Mark 7 verse 34, it is used of the Lord Jesus. Mark 7 34, and looking up into heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And it was one of those occasions when the Lord was worked a miracle of the individual who was afflicted. And the Lord Jesus was confronted with this. And it says there, he sighed. Well, that's this word that is translated grudge here in this word. So it is the idea of sighing because of circumstances. As I mentioned, the Lord Jesus was confronted there with the effects of sin in the individual. It was actually a child that was affected by the sin and had a disability. And the Lord sighs, the Savior sighs. Another example is Hebrews 13, verse 11, which is just back a page or two there in your Bible from where we are in James. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And the word there, or the phrase, with grief, is exactly this same word. It's speaking there about elders in a local congregation and how one day they will be called upon to give an answer for the souls that they have been charged to watch over in a congregation. As we know, it's one of the duties. We have elders, teaching elders, ruling elders in our congregations, and they have an oversight responsibility given by God. It's not something they've taken on of themselves. It's given by God. It's the order of the New Testament church. And one day they're going to be called to answer for those whom they have watched over and sought to take care of. And Paul is there saying that they may do it on that day with joy and not with grief, not with heaviness of heart, with a sigh, because they think of those who maybe wouldn't take the care, who weren't interested in being watched over, those who drifted away and heard his word but never obeyed it, a whole host of reasons that might cause them to have heaviness of heart. So, I trust that gives you a little insight here into this word. One of the individuals who has written a dictionary of New Testament words, Thayer is his name, he says that this word that is translated grudge has the idea of distress being expressed in inarticulate or in semi-articulate sounds. And he points out, you see, that there are some other occasions when this word is translated as groan in the New Testament. It's not that there's even words that come out of an individual's mouth, but there's just at times a groaning, a heaviness, a weariness that's upon somebody's heart and upon somebody's soul. Some of these words or verses you'll recognize. Romans 8 and verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. So there's times a Christian rightly groans. He's weary of the circumstances of life, weary of the sins that are in the age, and even weary even of his own unworthiness, or our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness. And the Christian groans for heaven. It wouldn't be the first Christian that groaned for heaven, that longed to be home with the Lord, just because of the weariness and heaviness of life. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 4, this word appears in exactly the same context, groaning for heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And again, as I say, it's in the same context, groaning for heaven. So, there is a good use of this word, and there is a wrong use of this word. Because when we come here to James 5 and verse 9, it's put in the negative. Grudge not, or groan not. So there is a groaning, a sighing that is acceptable. The Lord Jesus did it. There's Christians doing it, groaning and desiring after heaven. But here, James puts it in the negative, and he says, this is something we ought not to do in these circumstances. But when these types of circumstances come upon us that he's outlining in this portion, we are not to groan. Maybe if we substituted another English word there, we would maybe get the sense of what he is referring to. If we put in the word grumble instead of grudge, maybe that's a word we would more identify with today, common usage. Because we don't use the word grudge now in this sense. But if we put in the word grumble there, I think that maybe indicates a little more to us what exactly it is James is getting at. Yeah, there's a groaning for heaven that is perfectly permissible. There's a groaning that the Savior engaged in. He sighed when he was confronted with the effects of sin in people's lives. But there is a grumbling that can develop in a Christian's life because of circumstances that is forbidden. Now James here says, grudge, grumble not, which is forbidden here in the Christian's life. And James would have these believers to avoid grumbling about life's circumstances, life's difficulties. Particularly grumbling about perceived differences that the Lord may have as he deals with one person compared to another. You see, sometimes we look on and we think that somebody else is getting an easier course through life than we are. Well, first of all, we don't know that, because we don't know every circumstance, and we don't know what cares there might be there, and what burdens somebody carries that are unknown to us and unseen to the physical eye. So we are not reading the situation right. But there are times when we look on and we think that somehow the Lord's been harsh with us, and we start to grumble. And it's okay when everything's going well, but when trouble comes and distress comes and difficult circumstances come, we can start to grumble. And as we know, it's not the first time a Christian has grumbled about circumstances. Well, James is here saying that ought not to be. That's not honourable to the Lord if we grumble uncontrolled. Because remember, we are supposed to believe and profess and follow a God who is sovereign in all things. We are supposed to believe and profess and follow a God who works out all things for the good of his people. We claim that we believe nothing happens by chance. That even down to the most little detail of life, God is in sovereign control, and he has willed it. He has brought it to pass. Whether directly or whether permissively, he has let something come into our life. God is in sovereign control. So when we react wrongly and we grumble, we are actually saying we are unhappy with God's providence. We are unhappy with it sovereignly ruling and controlling our lives. Just switch this one on and switch this one off. We are complaining about God's ways of dealing with it. So therefore, we can understand, I hope, why James here writes to these Christians and he says, grudge not one against another. Don't look on at a fellow believer and think that we're getting a hard turn here. And the Lord is dealing with us more harshly than he's dealing with other believers. As I say, that can happen. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul had cause to write to that church in verse 15, and he said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So he knew that had come in among those churches in Galatia.
Galatia wasn't just a single church. Galatia was a region, and there were a number of churches. So among those churches in the region of Galatia, Paul had caused to write that, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then the one I'm sure we're all familiar with, maybe we've thought about it already, is Acts of the Apostles chapter 6. And what happened there? Maybe we should turn back to that portion of Scripture just to familiarize ourselves with it. And how there was the grumbling, the grudging that came in. The word here is murmuring. And it's in exactly this context that one group of people looked on at another group of individuals and thought they were getting a hard turn here. And that they were being dealt with harshly, more harshly than the others. Verse 1, Acts 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. And without reading on down through those verses, you will know that it actually brought about the institution of the office of deacon in the New Testament church, or committee man, as we might use the term today as well. But it started out as a murmuring by one group of individuals looking on at another group of individuals. As you know, the Jews were often divided by their language. There were those Jews that spoke Hebrew. They were brought up in the land of Israel and brought up in that culture. Therefore, Hebrew or Aramaic was their native tongue, and they would have spoken in that language. That would have been the language the Savior would have spoken. But then there were those who were more from a Greek culture. Maybe some who had lived outside the land of Israel or born outside the land of Israel at a particular time, and they grew up speaking Greek as their first language, and didn't know a big lot of Hebrew maybe at all. And it often ended up as being the cause of division. And that's what's referred to there in verse 1, where it speaks about there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Greek-speaking Jews, along with the Hebrew-speaking Jews, there ended up being this division, because one group thinks that they're not getting equal treatment, and that the other group is getting unfair, getting better treatment than there. And it's centered around the widows and looking after them. And as a result, it says there was a murmuring. And a murmuring can begin to murmur. And even there, that word has the idea as well. You know, somebody, maybe we talk about somebody murmuring or muttering under their breath. It's inarticulate, semi-inarticulate words. They're just grumbling and murmuring. And it's just maybe under their breath. They don't come out right out and say it. But they murmur and mumble and grumble under their breath about their lot in life. Well, that's what James is here referring to. And he's telling these Christians, that's not how the Christian ought to live their life. It doesn't reflect honourably. I want you to notice here as well how he goes on to strengthen this exhortation. Because he says there in verse 9, brethren, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, we've already looked in the two previous positive exhortations, be patient and establish yourself, that is connected with the coming of the Lord. And he brings this in here again. And he brings it in here reminding the Christian that they too one day are going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Now, we're not going to do it in the same way as the unconverted. We're not going to stand there guilty, condemned before God in danger of hell fire forever because we've never repented of our sins and never come to believe Christ. So it's not that type of a judgment that's going to happen. But it is important to remember, Christian, we're going to give an answer to how we live. There's going to be a review of our service. That is brought out in the parables that the Lord Jesus taught. And while parable doesn't teach doctrine, it illustrates doctrine. And it's illustrated in a number of parables. You think of the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, other occasions as well, where the Lord emphasized this point, that the Christian is going to give an answer for how they live their Christian life. And as I say, not in the way that the unconverted are going to stand before God and be judged for their sin and condemned to hell. But let's not think that somehow we can drift through life and we can do the things that displease the Lord on this particular point here that we're thinking, and that somehow there's no day of account. There's a day of review. Remember what Paul says? Maybe we should just go back here. Romans 14. Let's emphasize this just to make it clear in our own minds. Because Romans 14 verse 10, Paul here speaks about us all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne of judgment that the unconverted and the unsaved will appear before, And Christ will indeed be their judge and will condemn them to hell forever. But look, let's read this verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? So here's another area of life where Christians can be doing the wrong thing towards one another. But we're not going to think about that specifically. But it's the same argument here that Paul is employing, as James is employing in the portion that we're studying presently, because he reminds these believers in Rome, in Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to the unconverted. He's not warning the ungodly. He's not telling us that those that deny the Lord and never repented of their sin and have no time for Christ, that they're going to be judged. That's true. That's not the point that he's making. He's directing his words here to believers, and he's including himself. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's including himself in it. Paul, the mighty apostle, he will too someday stand before the Saviour and give an account on how he has lived and served them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. We have mentioned this chapter already this morning because it has two references to the Christian groaning for heaven, but let's look at verse 10 of this chapter. So it's Romans 14, verse 10, it's 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 10. And again, you'll see the verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear. It's not a subject for now. I have preached on it on previous occasions. But remember, there is such a thing as rewards for the child of God. There is such a thing in heaven as a difference in rewards. There are degrees of reward in heaven. Not every Christian is going to have the same reward in heaven. Now, every Christian will be in heaven. Every true, saved, born again, regenerated believer will be in heaven. The Bible makes that clear. We are reformed in our theology, and we believe in the preservation of the saints. But that does not in any way impact upon the fact there are degrees of reward in heaven. And that feeds into what it is here that Paul is referring to. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an answer for our service and how we have lived our Christian life. And we will be rewarded accordingly. And that's what James is here reminding these believers of. If we come back to James 5 and verse 9, he says, grudge not, grumble not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, this day of review is coming shortly. He would have them to think about that and to remember that and ever have it before them and to live with that thought. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an answer for how I lived as a Christian. And surely we want to hear the well done of God. We don't want to be found wanting in some regard, Christian service. We don't want to be found. James uses the word here, condemned. Lest you be condemned. We don't want to be found wanting. Surely we don't want to be found wanting. And as we know, thinking about the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, there was the individual on both occasions who didn't do anything with the talent and with the pound that was given to him. Just lived for himself. And on the day of review, the master was not pleased because he had lived for himself and used the talent. So we need to remember that. The judge standeth before the door. Some commentators have highlighted the point that James often uses phrases and makes references to things the Saviour said while he was, particularly from the Sermon on and other times when. And that reference to the judge being at the door, you, if you know your Bible, you will maybe have your mind taken back to Matthew 24 and 25, where the Lord Jesus was speaking about his second coming, and he used the terminology about the door. It's as if somebody is arriving at the house and they're about just to put their hand on the knocker on the door, or put their hand on the handle to open the door and to come in. That's how close somebody is to arriving, and that picture is used of the Saviour here with regards to his second coming. The Christian is to always think about it. Always to think, that's how close it is. The Lord's hand could just be about to reach the handle and open the door. Says arrival. And the Christian needs to live in the light of that. Particularly when we think about the words that we speak, because that's what James is here emphasizing, as we've said about murmuring, grumbling. Matthew 12 and verse 36 of that chapter, it says, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of every idle word. And wouldn't it be a sad thing if we were to stand before the Lord and the Lord was to us that we had said? Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we grumbled and murmured, complained and grudged one against? That's what marked our life, rather than getting on serving. So James wants them to react honourably to. Very quickly, let's come to this second one. I do want to finish this out this morning. Swear not, verse 12, is mentioned here as the second of these. You see something of the seriousness of this by the words that James employs here. He says, but above all things, my brethren. So what we've already been thinking about is very important, and James has been emphasizing that by reference to the Lord's second coming. But now when he gets to this point, he puts it like this, but above all things. And it's as if he's saying this is more important, or as important, if not more important than everything that has been said already. So we see something here about the seriousness of this. You see, impatience under trial can lead to that secret inward groaning, sighing, even that outward grumbling, mumbling. And that is in danger of breaking forth then into something. And there's a progression here that James is drawing our attention to, because it can break forth into rash promises or rash oaths. It can even break forth into. So the believer is here directed to take special care. They've got to watch against this sin, and ending up saying things rashly, making rash oaths in times of distress or times of trial and trouble. What are we particularly thinking about? What is James here particularly thinking about? Well, you'll notice there how he puts it in verse 12. And again, this is very like what the Lord Jesus did say in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But in verse 12, it mentions there, to swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Because there was a tendency among the Jews to be afflicted by this very thing, that they would make rash oaths. And you can think about a few occasions of that in Scripture. A time when there were those who banded together to kill Paul, and they said they wouldn't eat until they had done this. Carried through, or they were never able to carry through on their threat. I don't know what happened about the promising never to eat. But there were those who, among the Jews, and they had a tendency for this. The Lord Jesus, as I say, makes reference to it in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 36. And he covers these very things. They were not to swear by heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other thing. So there was this tendency among the Jews to engage in rash promises, make rash oaths. There was also the tendency among the Jews to make a distinction in their oaths. It's all according to what they swore by. Swearing by something on earth wasn't deemed to be as important as swearing by something in heaven. So if they said something and took, for example, God as their witness, then that was a much more serious thing than if they said something or promised something and they made a promise relating to something on earth. And again, you can think about times in the Scriptures where that was done. Even with Paul's life, there was a time when Paul took God as his witness. He took God as his witness. Very solemnly, he took God as his witness and what he was about to say. So there were these tendencies among the Jews to engage in this. It was part of their heritage, part of their culture. And in circumstances like this, when troubles were coming, James knows they've got the potential to say things that create problems. Because emotions could run high in times of distress and bring forth inappropriate language, bring forth rash oaths. They could say things that they would later regret. And sometimes trials have that effect on them. They loosen a person's tongue. You see just what that person really does. You know, there are many reasons why the Lord sends trials. Sometimes just to show to us ourselves what we're really. Maybe we think we've got an opinion of ourselves, and we look on at somebody else in trouble and think, oh, I'd never react like that if that was me. And maybe the Lord just puts us into trouble to show, well, this is just how. And sometimes troubles. So James is here just counseling them. No, this is not how the Christian ought to be calling on the Lord. Thing on earth as an oath or whatever. I will heighten this, highlight this point in this regard. There are often times when Christians in trouble make promises to God. They think that has happened. Maybe in trouble or a distress, a Christian says, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I'll do this for you, or I'll do that for you, I'll do the other thing for you. And the Lord does get them out of trouble, but they never. Maybe a Christian somewhere says, Lord, I'll serve you. If you get me out of this difficulty, I'll serve you. I'll give my life to you. Well, as we know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's better never to pray. So, whatever James is here referring to, there's much application in lives. I finish off with that last section of verse 12. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So he's bringing in here again, as he has done in the previous three points, the thought about the Lord's return and the thought about us standing before the Lord. So we're not going to go back over the points that we've already made even today about this matter. But I just draw that to your attention. In all four of these statements, there is a connection made with the second coming of God. In all four of them. In patience, and stability, and grudging not or grumbling not. And here now, when we come to this matter of swearing not. In every one of them, there is a reference, a tying of it in to the fact, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And that's not all that far away, for the Christian needs to live in the light of the God. But having said that, just to notice these words, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. A Christian's word should be their simple word. It doesn't require rash oaths. It doesn't require something tied in with it, whether it's God in heaven or whether it's on the earth. A Christian should just say it's yea or it's nay. If it's yes, we do it. If it's no, we don't. The Christian's word should be their bond. And historically that has been the case. We've often said that a Christian's word should be their bond. That if they say something, they do it. And if we can't do it, we should never have said it. So the Christian needs to be careful. And as we know, James does make much reference to the tongue. And as we know, we looked at that in chapter 2. How much reference he makes to their tongue. And here he is bringing that thought in again. So I finish off this section, for we do want to keep moving on and finish out the book. But there's these four exhortations to reacting with. Two of them positive, two of them negative. All of them tied in with the second coming of. All of them necessary. And remember, James is here giving advice how to live in an ungodly world. What a witness for the Lord it is when by God's grace. How much different it will make us compared to the unsaved, the ungodly. And may the Lord help us. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Thou hast brought us today to consider that time when we will stand before Thee. In all of these matters and points that have been made by James, Lord, we are to think about that day, and we pray that we might hear the well done of God. Lord, we think of those who will stand before Thee in a totally different way, stand condemned in their sins, stand unconverted. And Lord, if it's a day when for a Christian there will be a review, what will be said of those who are unconverted? What, Lord, will ever be said of those who have never come to? And we pray that whatever our spiritual state today might, we might give thought to standing and giving an answer to deeds done. And bless thy word to us, we pray. Write it upon our hearts. Help us, Lord. These are directions from heaven. There might be things, Lord, we shy away from naturally. But this is direction from heaven as to how to live. And grant us grace. Grant us now thy blessing as we come to a close and go our separate ways. Know thy abiding prayer, ask in Jesus.